be reading from Luke 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And Lord, it just struck me how much hope we have already heard just in the singing of the worship songs, of the reading of scripture, and in gathering with each other. And Lord, it truly is your intent that we would be a people with hope. And I pray today as we meditate on the text that you have given to us, that we would leave this place full of hope. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So today, we're going to look at a very familiar text, two parables. As you know, Luke 15 contains three, but we're going to look at the first two. But in verse 1, we learned that there were two groups that gathered around Jesus on this day. And I'm going to refer to them as the curious and the contemptuous. And the curious, they were not very religious people, I would presume. Yet they were very curious about Jesus because he was not like other rabbis or other religious leaders. He was very different. He had a hopeful message for quote-unquote sinners. And maybe some of them even knew, you know, their friends who came in contact with Jesus and their lives were transformed. And also, Jesus was a miracle worker. So there were people who were really attracted to Jesus, even those who were not religious. The second group, we will call the contemptuous. And as you could see, they have this contempt towards these sinners, these non-religious folk. Now, in calling them sinners, it's not in and of itself an inaccurate description, because scripture teaches us that all have sinned and fall short. But when they call them sinners, what they're thinking to themselves is that we belong to a kind of a different class, a different group. We are so much better than these people. Remember that phrase, "I thank you that I'm not like these sinners." Right? They see themselves as the holy ones. And they are not only contemptuous towards these other folk, these sinners, but they're also contemptuous towards Jesus. And Jesus hears their accusation, and it goes something to the effect, you know, if Jesus was truly a godly man, if he was truly holy, he would not be welcoming these sinners. And Jesus even goes further than this. He welcomes them and he shares a meal with them. These sinners have such an easy access to Jesus. And from their perspective, it looks like Jesus may even prefer spending time with them than with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in their mind, is that holy people remain holy by keeping their distance from sinners. You don't befriend unholy people, sinners. It's best to have nothing to do with them at all. So just stick with the righteous. So in their eyes and in their estimation, Jesus is being a very bad example. His willingness to hang out with these folk suggests that he may be soft on crime, maybe soft on sin, and ultimately, he must be one of them. Remember when they called him the friend of sinners? That was not meant as a compliment. It was contemptuous towards him. So you have this heavenly curiosity and this devilish contempt coming together in this one occasion. And I'm tempted to say, thank you, Pharisees, for prompting Jesus to deliver three of the most memorable and most beautiful parables that were ever told. As you know, parables are earthly stories. They have a heavenly meaning. And as you could see from reading these parables, they're not mysterious, they're not esoteric, they're not hard to relate to. They're stories of everyday life, of everyday people. But Jesus' intent here is to reveal to them and to us through these parables what God is really like. So if you grasp the meaning of these parables, you will understand what God is like and how the life and ministry of Jesus is completely aligned with the very heart of God. So he tells these three parables. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. The second is about a woman with 10 coins and she loses one of them. And the third parable is about a lost son. So we see this common theme running throughout the parables. Something got lost. Now, friends, I know that we don't relate to a shepherd losing sheep, but I'm sure you can relate to the idea of losing something. If I could tell you just a brief story that just happened on Friday night, I asked my son to take our dog Marley out for a walk, and he went out in the area of BCIT. It was already pretty dark by the time he left, and at one point, he calls Karen and says, Mom, I can't find Marley. I didn't have him on the leash, and I think he walked into the bush, and he never came out. And I've been waiting a long time. I've been calling out his name, and he's nowhere to be found. And my wife, being the ever optimistic one, said, oh no, a coyote took him. And there are lots of coyotes in our neighborhood, by the way. We've even seen a bear walking down our side street. So it didn't take us very long. Within minutes, we had our shoes on and we were out the door. And as soon as Karen walked outside the door, she started screaming out his name, Marley! I'm like, oh, we're so far from BCIT. But she's calling out over and over again. And as we neared BCIT, my son called Karen again, and he said, I found him. Yeah. So we were almost there, so we met up with him, and our dog Marley looked up and said, wow, all three of family members are here. What brings you guys out? Anyways, we were very relieved, to say the least. It's amazing that these kind of things happen right before I preach a sermon on this topic. But for some of you, maybe you can't relate. You don't have pets. But let me ask you, because I think Jesus really wants us to feel what it's like, to remember what it feels like. Have you ever lost something important to you? How about your phone? You ever lost your phone? Oh, I still remember the day that I left mine at Starbucks. I was sitting outside, they had a table outside. I left my phone there, and I was quite far away when I realized, and I tell you, I ran back as fast as my legs would take me, and crossing streets and taking risks, and there it was, still on top of the table. But have you ever lost your phone? This is my life. This is my phone. Everything is in there. Have you ever lost your wallet? Have you? Yeah. What goes through your mind? Like, what do you do when you lose your wallet? Like, how long does it take you to start looking places, eh? And what goes through your mind? Oh, my credit cards. Yes, I have to call and cancel them. Yeah, I've lost my wallet as well. I think one of the most precious things I've lost is my wedding ring on my honeymoon. Yeah? No, I mean, I went swimming with it, and when I came out of the Mediterranean Sea, it did not come with me. But the next day, you see these, what do you call it, you know, people looking for rings and so on and so forth, detectors. Parents, have you ever lost a child? Eh? Remember what that feels like? I wish I could have you come up. Remember the story of Mary and Joseph? Pretty intense feeling. We've experienced that as well. And the thought just goes after you're looking, and you can't find them. Somebody may have kidnapped my child. I mean, it just all those feelings just come down to you. By the way, if you can relate to all these stories, just consider the possibility you're losing your memory, too. But Jesus' point, though, in these parables is to tell us that it's people. People, in the eyes of God, are lost. They are not where they should be. And as you know, as a child, they should be in their parents' presence, under their watchful eye, but they're not. And that's how we often recognize that a child is lost. It's in relation to the absent parent. This child must be lost. There's no parent around. And so these sheep, these lambs, they've walked away from the shepherd, lured maybe. They've essentially abandoned the flock. They are not where they are supposed to be. And the truth is that we are like unthinking sheep. We are prone to wander. Remember the passage from Isaiah? It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Every single one, every single human being has walked his own way and is lost. By the way, you ever see that bumper sticker, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too"? I love it. What's the reaction when you see that bumper sticker? You laugh. It's funny. It's supposed to be a joke. And I thought, you know, how great, how easy it would be if people knew they were lost, wouldn't that? Oh, man. And if they were willing to admit it, too, like, oh, my goodness, that would make life so easy. But the great tragedy of life is that multitudes of folk who are lost have no idea that they're lost, no idea. They may be even enjoying themselves. They may have a smile on their face. They may have a suit on. If I can just share a story with you, I know I've shared this with some, but a number of years ago, I had a conversation with my doctor, and He asked how I was feeling, and I said, I'm feeling really good. I feel healthy. And anyways, after taking a biopsy, he told me, well, unfortunately, you have cancer, and you have to get surgery ASAP. But I felt so good. And he was telling me that I was not well. After my surgery, the doctor came to see me while I was lying in my hospital bed, and he asked me how I was feeling. And I told him, oh, I am in such pain, I feel awful. And he said, well, according to the chart and the test, you're doing great. And it made me think about lostness. Lostness is not a feeling. It's not even an awareness. It's a condition that God tells you what it is. And God says we are lost. And so a person might not feel lost. They might not be aware that they're lost, but objectively speaking, according to Scripture, they are lost. And then there's the second theme. How do these people respond to that which was lost? And again, that's why I asked you to try to feel what it's like to lose something. What do you usually do? Well, those who valued the lost item, they could not remain idle. Instead, they made it a priority, a commitment to be on a search and rescue mission. There's this sense of desperation and urgency, and they prioritize this search, and they become super focused. And I could well imagine their prayer, oh Lord, help me find them. Help me bring them home. Lord, protect them from the predators. You see, Jesus never tells people to get lost. He tells us to get the lost. And you know what Jesus' motto was, one of his famous mottos and mission? He says it himself. My purpose, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is my mission. I was thinking, you know, it would be interesting for us as Christians to wear a t-shirt saying, I'm looking for lost people. And on the back with a question, are you one of them? I'd just be curious to see how people respond. Because that's what Jesus came to do. I'm looking, I'm seeking for lost people. And I know you're one of them. Now, what about the motive? What is your motive when you lose something and you go after it? Why are you so troubled? Troubled enough to search for it? You know, I could hear the Pharisees ask these questions. You know, Jesus, what are they to you? Like, why should you care? I get it, even your parables. The shepherd loses his sheep. The woman loses her coin. The father, okay, gave birth to his son. But what are all these sinners to you? What are they? And of course, for Jesus, they are lost, but they're loved. They are lost, but they are valued. Why? And we know that God created them. And another, you know, I don't know if it was just a statement or what, but you, I'm sure you've heard it, that God does not create junk. Each of them made in the image of God. And Jesus values human life. In Matthew 6, he asks common people, are you not of greater value than the birds whom God cares for? Matthew 12, 9 to 12, this is where the Pharisees tell Jesus that it's not right to heal on the Sabbath, And Jesus says to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Remember the story of Jonah, the last chapter of the book? There's a vine that grows, and Jonah loves this vine because it gives him shelter from the sun. But eventually it withers and it dies and he gets very angry. And God's response to him is as follows. You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang overnight and died overnight, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Why, religious people, all the time, religious people, they value materialism, they value material things and objects and finances and animals and pets, and somehow the value of a human life is just disappears from their hearts. And so one of the values that Jesus came to reinforce with people of his day was that human beings are of value to God. It's sad, so sad to see how much value or the loss of awareness of value. And I believe that as we lose our understanding of who we are, made in the image of God, connected with the Creator, when we lose that, we lose so much value. So much value. After a while, your value is your finances. But what happens when you lose your finances? Do you still have value? And maybe your value is in your looks, but when you lose your looks or in your health or whatever it is, we have lost so much value as we've walked away from God. Now, again, I'm just trying to think what some thoughts that the Pharisees would have. What comeback might they give to Jesus? Again, they might say, yes, human beings, good human beings, or relatively good human beings, I understand. But we're talking about criminals and filthy sinners, and these are very, very, very broken people. What happens when something is broken? Is it still as valuable as it was before? Whatever is broken has lost its value. Jesus, why do you want what's broken? I'm going to tell you another story. We moved into our home about 25 years ago. And when we moved in, we had put these new floors in. But, you know, in 25 years, there's quite a bit of wear and tear. There's dents, there's scratches, the varnish came off, And truth is, our floor was in very bad condition. It looked awful. By the way, Peter, do we have a picture of that? Just curious. Of my floors? There you go. There's my floors. And that's just one little, you know, part of the house. It was all like that. So we invited a number of flooring guys to come to our place and to give us an estimate. And each one gave us an estimate. Nothing really stood out about these guys. But then we invited one more. And he entered our home, and this is what he saw. He entered our home, and he said, ah, beautiful. And I asked him, wait, what did you just say? He said, beautiful. I said, I look at the floor and it's old, it's ugly, it's damaged. So I'm just shocked to hear you say that. I mean, how many, you know, how could you say, by the way, how many of you could look at that and say, ah, beautiful? Eh? How many of you could look at that and say that? And he said, you know, that he's done many floors just like these. And when he looks at it, he doesn't just see the damage, he sees the finished product. Do we have a picture of the finished product? Look at that. That's my new floor. Sorry, I didn't know any other way to show you than to use it as a sermon illustration, so. But it just reminded me, you know, when he said that, at the time I didn't understand, but when I read this passage, it's so easy to say beautiful when we see the end product. But this guy saw the value and the beauty of my floor even when it was ugly. You know, Peter once said to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Go away." He saw the ugliness in himself. You know what Jesus said to him? "Peter, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." "I'm ugly, Lord. I see the beauty. When I'm finished with you." So we want to say, you know what? The Pharisees just had no sanctified imagination. They couldn't see. And so often we can't see what God's grace can do with a broken, damaged human life. There's a third theme. And the third theme is that the search for the lost is not in vain. The time and the the time and the effort was well worth it. And all is well that ends well. And this got me thinking as well, you know what the purpose of seeking is? The purpose of seeking is not seeking. The purpose of seeking is finding. And it just reminded me of many conversations that I've had with people over the years. And many seem to even pride themselves and say, "I'm a seeker, I'm not a finder. I prefer to ask questions than to say I have the answers." Ever hear that? If I may be so rude, you're not a true seeker, because a true seeker wants to find. It wants to find what it claims to be seeking. And I would say that a true seeker is someone who is in pain, especially if what they have lost is of value to them. It is painful to the soul to be a true seeker, because if you're a true seeker, there's something unfulfilled, an unfulfilled desire in you. And just seeking alone never satisfies the soul. Only finding it, then your soul becomes satisfied. But in terms of this pain, I was thinking of Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." Like, you see the language? You hear it? "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish." You think it's enough just to be a seeker? Having said this, the emphasis in these parables that we have read today is not about us seeking God. It's about God in and through Christ seeking the lost. And he not only welcomes people. If you read just the parable of the prodigal son, you might think that, you know, the father is waiting for the lost person to come home. But Jesus tells these two parables, these earlier parables, where it's not just about waiting and welcoming. It's about pursuing. It's about seeking. Like you can see this woman, she's giving it her all in pursuing what she has lost. It's just this picture of restless love, and they go forth. And when we read about Jesus' ministry, we see, you know, all the time how he went out seeking. He goes to the seashore to speak to the fishermen. He, you know, he speaks at the temple and to the religious folk. He accepts invitations to people's homes where he can share the gospel with them. He spoke from a boat on a mountain, synagogues. He always, always had this watchful eye for opportunities that God's providence would give him to share the gospel. He wasn't passive. He was not passive about reaching the lost. And now we come to the final theme. When he finds the lost sheep, when she finds the lost coin, the father receives the lost child, there is joy. There is joy. With the shepherd, we even read that he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and takes him home. You know, it's funny because when we found our dog, Marley, when he got home, I gave him a treat. Karen said, oh, it's so good to have you home. So worried about you. She talks to him like he's human. But you wanted to reward. Give a reward. Something I notice here about Jesus, when he finds the lost sheep, do you see any anger towards the sheep? Wait till I get home, we're going to have lamb chops for dinner. Okay. It's not punishment, is it? There's no anger. It's just this pure joy. I found you. Just this uncontained joy. And, you know, it's not enough to simply rejoice by himself. No. He calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, come, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep, found my lost coin. You know, Jesus is sitting there in the middle of these Pharisees with these angry, merciless words, and he tells them openly that he, as a shepherd, far from being ashamed or angry, acknowledges that it gives him great joy when a lost sheep is found. One of my favorite stories is of Augustine. He was lost for many, many years. And his poor mother, she was in such great pain over him, and she prayed and prayed for him. And Augustine eventually became a believer, and he tells the story of when he broke the news to his mother. This is what he says. I went and told my mother, and she was overjoyed. And when we went on to describe how it all happened, she was jubilant with triumph, and she glorified you, who are powerful enough to carry out your purpose beyond all our hopes and dreams. For she saw that you had granted her far more than she used to ask in her tearful prayers. You, O Lord, turned her sadness into rejoicing. Oh, I've heard this story so often, but it's true with every Christian parent. When a son or a daughter, lost son or lost daughter, returns home and comes to Christ, it's true of every close relationship, whether it be friends or neighbors, whoever it is. And you know what? It doesn't even end there. Because as we continue to read, this joy that is communal, and how Jesus invites the community to join in on the celebration, like the, you know, in the prodigal son's parable, even the servants are rejoicing. And by the way, isn't it true one of the happiest services that we have here is baptisms, when people declare their faith in Christ and they share their stories about coming back to the Lord. The issue of salvation is no small matter. It's worthy of great joy. But as I said, it goes further, because Jesus then goes on to say, there is joy in heaven. Amazing. So even if, you know, people will not rejoice with you on earth, even if people are upset that you have come to Christ, they try to talk you out of it. It says here that even the angels or God, in the presence of the angels, which may be even God the Father himself, is rejoicing. Whatever the case, heaven takes great interest in the salvation of the lost, and there is great joy. And I'll emphasize just one other point. Don't want to miss this. Do you notice that these parables, that it's always about one thing that is lost? One sheep, one coin, one son. You know, I can imagine somebody goes to the shepherd and says, you got 100 sheep, big deal, you lost one. You got 10 coins. I mean, and of course, if you think of them simply in terms of pennies, it's not going to make a difference to you. But, you know, I understand the quantity issue. Like those of you who have been to my place know that I've got a lot of books. When I lose a book, I feel it. I look for it everywhere. Under my bed, everywhere is that book. It's so precious to me. Who stole it? Karen, where did you put it? Anyways, we've been having this conversation, but my day to get back at her. But I get it. Like, you know, when you have something of value and other people are telling, or even worse, imagine meeting a parent who's just, you know, frantic. I've lost my child. And you ask her, how many kids do you have? I've got 9. Oh, who cares? You got 8 more. They would hit you over the head. You don't think about quantity. It's the quality of each individual. And it's true that we read that God loves the world, God loves the church, and he does have this general love for people. But these parables emphasize Christ's love for the individual. It is joy over one. And even one soul recovered is a major cause for joy in heaven. Perhaps we need to be reminded and be careful of thinking that we can only rejoice when there are dozens. I went to a church and 30 people were baptized. I went to a church and there was only one. Oh, we're missing something. We're missing a heavenly perspective on the value of that one sheep, that one coin, that one son. Friends, we value those things that we love most, and we love most, and when we love something, we value them. And I just want to end by saying and encouraging you to think about evangelism and think about missions, because what it's really about is loving people enough to make their salvation a priority in your life and in our lives, making sure they're part of our prayers and part of our ministry. And when the love of Christ burns within us, we shall make this ministry a priority, and we shall rejoice. Father, thank you again for these just wonderful, wonderful, beautiful parables. And I take so much joy in knowing, Lord, that I don't have to simply ask myself, is so-and-so looking for Christ? Is so-and-so willing to come? Is so-and-so making steps, taking steps to come back? I would lose hope if it all depended upon man. But I hear that Christ seeks, that Christ is on the lookout, and I have hope. Lord Jesus, there are people in our lives, even right now, who do not know you. I pray, Lord, seek them out. Reveal yourself to them and bring them home. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.